Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 14 with Who is the Comforter? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are continuing our consideration of events leading up to the Lord's death in John chapter 14. And the Lord in this chapter has been continuing his teaching to his disciples at his Last Supper with them. And we are continuing his discourse with them starting from John 14 in verse 15, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now some people, when they read this portion, they instantly start to think about the Ten Commandments. Say, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to keep the Ten Commandments. The fact is, there is no reason to connect this verse with the Ten Commandments. Well, the fact is that the Lord had given his disciples commands, as any good leader would do. They were like his employees, and any good employer will command his employees what to do. He was like their teacher. They were kind of like graduate students with a professor. And that professor will give direction and commandments and instructions to his graduate students. And any leader, any employer, any professor would expect those under him to keep the commandments they gave him. Now, this was important that they keep his commandments, and especially in the light of what we've just been reading in verses 12 through 14 in our last session. And that is in light of the great powers he had given them. He was giving them the power to ask for any of the miraculous works he had done, and they would be able to do it. Any of the healings and resurrections and so forth. And so he gave them commandments to go along with those powers. And it was very important that they keep those. Now, a lot of people don't give these disciples enough credit for keeping his commandments. For example, in Matthew 10 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." That was his commandment to them. And yet in the book of Acts, when the disciples go out and they don't go into the way of the Gentiles and they don't go to the Samaritans, some people blame those disciples and they say, "See, they just had Jewish prejudice. They didn't understand that the Lord wanted them to go with the salvation message for all, and because of their Jewish prejudice, they only went to Jews." Well, no, this wasn't just based on Jewish prejudice. This was based on a command the Lord gave them. And by keeping that command, they were showing their love for him, not their Jewish prejudice. And people are very quick to slander the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the fact is, for them to go to Gentiles, they needed another command, a command like the one Peter was given in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, when the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And of course, when Peter went down, he found that those men were Gentiles, were Romans, in fact. So it was their job to continue to keep the Lord's commands until he gave them a new command. And that's what they did. And keeping those commands showed their love for him, not their Jewish prejudice. So they kept his commands, and they showed that they loved him. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So the Lord says he's going to pray the Father. And in Greek, that's the word erota, E-R-O-T-A. And it means to ask. He's going to ask the Father for something on their behalf. Now what he's going to ask for is that he will give them another helper. Or some versions translate it comforter. Well, who is this helper? Who is the helper? To figure that out, let's look closely at that word helper. In Greek, it's the word parakletos, spelled P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. Now, if we would break that word into its component parts, we'd find it has two parts. The first part is para, P-A-R-A. And that part should be familiar to us from the word parallel. If you remember your geometry and parallel lines, well, that's when you draw a line and then draw another line right next to it. And if you've truly drawn them parallel, if you've truly drawn them right next to each other, well, you could draw them out infinitely long in one direction and infinitely long in the other direction, and they would never intersect. They would never run into each other in a two-dimensional plane because those two lines are exactly parallel. And so that word para, it means beside. Parallel lines are right beside each other. They're not pointing toward each other in any way. They're para, they're beside. Now, kletos, the second half of that word, parakletos, kletos comes from the Greek verb kaleo, which means to call. But your lexicons will say that kaleo call means to invite or to bid. For example, if you called guests to a wedding feast, to a marriage, well, you'd be inviting or bidding them to come to the celebration. That'd be the word kaleo, to call. And in some lexicons, that's the only meaning it'll give to kaleo. Well, that's rather ridiculous, because if you would go through the New Testament and examine each occurrence of the word kaleo, you would find that it can only possibly mean invite or bid in about a third of its occurrences. And in two-thirds of its occurrences, it couldn't possibly mean that. For example, when his parents are told, "You shall call his name Jesus." Call his name Jesus. That's the word kaleo. Now, that would make it sound like the name Jesus is floating around out there somewhere. And somebody calls to it, invites it, and said, "Hey, name Jesus, why don't you come down here and attach yourself to this little boy and be his name?" Well, that would be if you invited or bid a name. But that doesn't make any sense. That's not what you mean when you say call his name Jesus. You don't mean the name is out there somewhere and you're inviting it to come to this child. So in about two-thirds of its occurrences, kaleo doesn't mean to invite or bid. It means to name, to designate, or to position. To name, to designate, or to position. And in this case, parakletos, I think it means positioned. Positioned beside. And I think a parakletos was one who was positioned alongside another person, officially to help that person. Now, this word parakletos actually comes into English through the French as the word paraclete. But it's a pretty unusual word in English. Maybe you've never even used it. But a paraclete is one who's positioned alongside you to help you. It's like a defense lawyer. If you are on trial, accused of some crime, or if you are being sued, and you have a defense lawyer, it's his position, his official position is alongside you to help you. In Latin, it's the advocat. And that comes over into English as an advocate. Someone who's on your side, someone who's advocating for you. That's the parakletos, that's the paraclete. That's the helper the Lord was talking about. Now, as long as the Lord was on earth, he was the paraclete for his disciples. He was their helper. He was the one positioned alongside them to help them. For example, when he commanded them, if any one of your enemies strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Well, we have to remember that if the disciple did that, if he turned his other cheek, maybe before that enemy even got a chance to strike that other cheek, the Lord would be there saying, "Hey, why are you striking my disciple?" That's because he was their helper. He was their paraclete. He was positioned alongside them to help them. Now, it was possible for him to do that for 12 men, or even for the larger crowd of disciples he had. He had 120 who were there at the day of Pentecost, and he could be a paraclete for all of them. But what about when the number of disciples expanded, when it expanded into the millions, and there were millions of believers? The Lord couldn't possibly be present to be a helper for all of them. So he's going to send another helper to be with them, and this helper, he says, is going to abide with you forever. In Greek, that's for the aeon, for the aeon. Perpetually, that means, or from now on, for the outflow, for now and for time as it flows on. He'll always be with you. Well, who is this helper who can always be with them, no matter where they go or what they do? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this paraclete, this advocate, this helper, is the Spirit of truth, God's Holy Spirit. He is going to be with them. And unlike the Lord, who is only in one place at a time, the Holy Spirit can be with millions of believers in thousands of different places all at once. And this Spirit was going to be with them. Now that is going to be very important for these disciples, especially in the light of the context of verses 12 through 14, where we saw they were going to be given great powers. In fact, we might even say they would have absolute power over the believers, power even of life and death, as we see in Acts chapter 5, verses 4 and 9. In that story, when Ananias and Sapphira decide they're going to lie to the Holy Spirit, and Peter accuses them of it, well, he speaks the word so that Ananias and his wife Sapphira are both struck down dead by the Lord. Now that's power, to have the power to speak a word and someone would fall down dead. Now there have been kings and rulers who've had that kind of power, but it's usually to command their servants, and their servants would strike somebody dead. But these 12, these apostles, they had the power to speak a word, and God would strike someone dead. Now we have a saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So what would keep these 12 apostles, when they had such power over life and death, what would keep them from becoming corrupt? And the answer is the paraclete, the helper, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, he was going to be beside them. And he would see to it that they would never misuse the great power of God that they had. He would constantly be beside them to keep them right. So we can be sure that whatever the apostles did, they did right. They didn't do wrong because they had a paraclete. Now he says the world cannot receive the paraclete because it neither sees him nor knows him. And that's true of the world at large. They don't get the Holy Spirit, so they can't receive him. But he says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he says, you already know the Spirit of truth. Now how did they know him? Well, they knew him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was already in Christ. The Spirit of truth. He was the one who empowered Christ. And so they were already familiar with that Spirit because they were familiar with Christ. Now he was in Christ at this point, not yet in them. When Christ left them and sent them the Holy Spirit as their helper, as their paraclete, he would be in them. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now the Lord here, I think, is contrasting himself to many of the false messiahs who had come. That is, many came before him claiming, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, the one anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. And some people listened to them and followed them. But then what happened to those false messiahs? Well, they died. They died. And when they died, either when they were executed or died a martyr's death for their cause, or else when they died of natural causes, they left their disciples orphans. They were disciples who no longer had a master, and yet not the Lord. He was going to leave his disciples, and yet he would not leave them orphans. Because after he left them, he would come to them again. And how would he do that? He would come to them through his Spirit. And as long as his Spirit was with them, he would be with them. He would not leave them orphans. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So he says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. And we have to remember that this was less than 24 hours before the Lord would be laid in the tomb. And the fact is, from the time he was laid in the tomb on, the world would not see him again. Now remember what I've talked about the world, and said that it is the cosmos in Greek. It means the order, the system, or the arrangement. And meaning that, it often centers around those who are the leaders of that order, that system, or that arrangement. The leaders, the governmental rulers, those who maintain that order, who enforce it, and who determine how that order is going to respond and react in different situations. They're the rulers. Now those rulers, they were the ones largely responsible for the Lord being put to death. Yet once he died and was laid in the tomb, they never saw him again. And yet, the disciples would see him. Disciples would see him again. Why? Because he rose from the dead. And he makes that clear in the last part of the verse. Because I live, you will live also. So they would live because he lives. And that's true for any of us as well who are in Christ through believing in him, through believing that he is the Son of God, or God represented in human form, that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead the third day. When we believe that, we are in Christ. And because Christ lives, we can know that our resurrection is guaranteed as well. And when we rise from the dead, it will be because Christ rose from the dead. Praise God. Verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So he says, at that day. And I think the day he's talking about would be the day of his resurrection, the day when he rose from the dead and lived again. Although, of course, they would know it even more on the day when they rose from the dead and lived also. But when he rose from the dead, they would realize that he is in his Father. They would see through his resurrection that he truly is God. How could they help it once he had risen from the dead? Who else could come back to life after he died just because he said he would? Only God himself. So they would know that he was in the Father, and he says, and you in me. They would realize that they were in him, that they were dependent on him, that it was through him that they would do all the wonderful things they would do in Acts. And he says, and I in you. And it was through that intimate relationship that they were able to be as apostles and do all those mighty things. As we've talked about before, though, we realize that they weren't in the Lord the same way the Lord was in them. And he was in his Father the same way the Father was in him. So it's different here with his disciples, because he and his Father are one, and they aren't one with him, they're just unified with him in purpose and in work. Now in that last phrase, I in you, that word in there in Greek is a Greek word en, spelled E-N, very similar to our English word spelled I-N, but when it's used with a plural, it often means among. And the fact is that the Lord was among his disciples. We can see that at Pentecost, when he sent those tongues of fire on their heads and caused them to speak languages they had never learned. And they did mighty works and miracles and so forth. Well, that proved that the Lord was truly among them. That he, through his Holy Spirit, was truly identified with them. Now, it's difficult to apply that to us in quite the same way, because we don't have tongues of fire rest on our heads or work mighty miracles like the apostles did. But still, it's true, though it's true in a different way. It's true that he is in us, if we have truly believed in him, and we are in him. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he has talked about the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper. And now he goes back to what he said in verse 15, talking about keeping his commandments. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And we can see the love the disciples had for their Lord by their actions and acts when they kept his commandments. I believe it's the same way for us today, that those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ will do the things that please him and will get to know him. Now the fact is, the difficulty we have today is that it's sometimes hard to tell exactly what his commandments for us are. And yet the one who truly loves the Lord, I think, will study his word, will seek to get to know his word as best he can, so that he'll know the things that please him, and so that he'll know how to obey him. And that shows love for the Lord when someone does that. Then he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, that makes sense. For example, when someone gets married, when you marry a husband or wife, a spouse, well, suddenly you maybe will start to love your spouse's family. Why? Because they love your spouse too. See, suddenly there's a bond. Suddenly there's a connection there. Before you loved that person, married that person, you had no particular reason to love that family. But now that family loves the same person you do. And suddenly you can start loving your in-laws for that reason. And the same thing's true here. He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, naturally, he would love anyone who loves his son. He says, and I will love him. I will certainly return his love, and I will manifest myself to him. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now for us, this name Judas has become a very bad name, because we think of Judas the traitor. But here we learn that even among the Lord's disciples, there was another who was named Judas. In Luke 6:16 and in Acts 1:13, he is called Judas, the son, or in some translations, the brother of James. So he was either a brother-brother combo among the disciples, or maybe there was even a father-son combo among the disciples. If so, it would be the only one we know of. I believe that he's the one who in Matthew 10:3 is called Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. He's also called Thaddeus in Mark 3:18. So it seems he had three names, Judas, Lebbaeus, and Thaddeus. Well, that shouldn't surprise us too much because most of us have three names, a first, a middle, and a last. So some people get all upset at this, but I think there's no reason we should be upset if someone has three names in Scripture, when here we go around with three names ourselves. But this disciple, he is called here Judas. And understand that this name Judas was not a bad name. It's just a Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah, which was the name of one of the most prominent tribes in Israel, the kingly tribe, in fact, the tribe from which our Lord himself was descended. So Judah was not a bad name just because a bad person, Judas Iscariot, held that name. For example, I'm sure there are some bad people who hold my same name in Nathan. But that doesn't mean that my name is bad or that I'm bad, just because there are bad people who are also called Nathan. So Judas is not a bad name. But Judas is wondering here, how can the Lord manifest himself to us and not to the world? Now he knew the Lord was going to manifest himself to the world when his kingdom comes. But he's puzzled. How could you manifest yourself just to us? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now the first thing we notice here is that the Lord doesn't really seem to answer Judas' question. And I think that's because Judas could have and probably should have answered it for himself. If he had thought about what the Lord just said, about him sending the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete to them, the Spirit of Truth, and that Spirit of Truth would be with them, well, he would realize that that's how he would be manifested to them. He would be manifested to them through the Spirit that they would have and that the world wouldn't have. So I think the Lord doesn't answer Judas' question because it was just a distraction, because Judas could have and should have thought about it himself and figured it out. But he says, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now that's pretty much the same thing he said both in verse 15 and in verse 21 about his commandments. This time he says it for a third time, only this time he calls it my word. But it's the same thing as his commandments. If anyone loves him, he will keep his word. Then he says, And my Father will love him, just like he said in verse 21. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that word home is the same word in Greek as back in verse 2, In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the Greek word mone that only occurs in these two verses. Now we talked about that word mone is similar to what we talk about when we talk about a home office. It's not just the center of your family life, but it's also the center of your working life. It's a center of activity for your whole life. So what he's saying then is that he who loves him and keeps his word, he and his Father will come to that one and make their center of activity with him. In other words, he and his Father will center their activity, center their work around the one who loves him and keeps his word. Now that's a staggering thing. But the fact is we can see the Lord doing that very thing in the book of Acts. After the Lord returned to heaven, he and his Father centered their work on earth around the 12, the apostles. Those who loved him and kept his word. So the Lord was about to leave his disciples, but he promised to send them the Holy Spirit to act as a helper, a paraclete for them. The Lord revealed that love for him should be manifested by keeping his commandments. And those who love him will have the Lord Jesus manifested to them. And that would be a way to tell those who truly love him from those who don't, as if they really know Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus revealed that he and his Father would center their work around those who love him and keep his word. Well, let us do both those things.
Many of the promises that Christ gave to his disciples were fulfilled, or at least partially fulfilled, in the book of Acts. When we understand this, it will help us to start making better sense of our Bibles. The promise of the Comforter, or the Paraclete, was made good and was revealed in all of the activities we find in the book of Acts. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with Taught by the Helper. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word, you know God better. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. If you wish to be put on the mailing list for Nathan's weekly newsletter, please provide us with your email address through the website or directly at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds and your email will never be shared with anyone. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.